We're into a new sermon series called Big Questions. This is all about the kinds of questions that perhaps are blocking, like a roadblock to people's faith, things that people question about Christianity and God. And so Simon and I sat down and had a think about some of these questions that people struggle with to do with Christianity and faith. And so we're going to discuss things like, don't all religions point to the same place? What's the deal with all the violence in the Bible? Does science and God conflict with each other? And today I'm going to look at the problem of suffering, which asks, how could a good God allow suffering to exist? And so we're going to talk about a bunch of these big questions. And so they kind of fit in with our theme for the year, which has a lot to do with evangelism. So the kinds of sermons that we're hoping that you might invite someone along to, maybe bring your friends, people who are questioning and searching, they're a great opportunity to introduce them to some of these big topics. Not necessarily so that you can have a debate with someone, but just to show people that the biblical point of view is a logical and rational one. And so we'd encourage you to bring friends along discover these topics alongside us. So today I am going to look at what is known as the problem of suffering, and it asks, how could a good God allow suffering to exist? So suffering is a part of everyone's lives. We all know this. No one escapes it. We've all experienced it to different degrees and at different times, whether it's through illness, loss, injustice, relationship breakdowns. There's lots of different reasons, lots of different examples of suffering in our own lives that we can all relate to. But for us as Christians, the fact that suffering exists in the world can be a hard one for us to understand, because it appears to conflict with the qualities that we know God has. We believe in a loving God. So 1 John 4:8 says, "But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So more than just a good God, we believe in a loving God. We believe that at the center of our faith, that God loves each and every one of us beyond measure. We believe in an all-powerful God. So Psalm 147 verse 5 says, "How great is our Lord! His power is absolute. His understanding is beyond comprehension." And so we believe in a God that not only has the power to create everything in existence, but has the power to intercede into our lives. We believe in an all-knowing God. Psalm 139, verses 1 to 4 says this, "O Lord, you have examined my heart. You know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord." We believe in a God who knows us better than we know ourselves, who wants to come alongside us and partner with us despite our flaws. And so the logical problem goes like this. If God is all-knowing, then he knows the suffering we're going through. If God is all-powerful, he has the power to do something about it. And if God is good, or if God is loving, then he'd want to stop it. So it leaves us asking, why does suffering exist? And so people, I think, use this argument to suggest that either our understanding of God is incorrect, one of those qualities that we've listed there is not true, or that God simply doesn't exist, all right? And that's often how this argument is posed, and for some this is more of a philosophical conundrum, but for many of us it's personal. You know, why doesn't God help me? Why doesn't God prevent me from suffering? Or stop the suffering that's happening to me right now? And there's a quote here I've got from Stephen Fry. He's a comedian and author, but also a very outspoken atheist. And I think he articulates the personal and emotional side of this really well, and why it's such an issue for people. So he was interviewed by an Irish television show back in 2015, and he was asked by the host, "Suppose that it's all true," referring to Christianity and God, you know, "and you walk up to the pearly gates and you're confronted by God, what will Stephen Fry say to him, her, or it?" And so Stephen Fry replied with this, "I'd say bone cancer in children? What's that about? How dare you? How dare you create a world to which there is such misery that is not our fault? It's not right. It's utterly, utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world that is so full of injustice and pain. That's what I would say. So what he has to say there is confronting, right? But the thought behind it in that quote is, I think, a thought shared by many people, right? How can a good God allow such pain to exist in this world? And there's a lot to say about this, but I want to be clear up front. There are no neat answers to the problem of suffering. And so the Bible does give us some broad explanations to do with human evil, to do with natural suffering, which I'm going to touch on in a moment. But other than that, there is no detailed explanation for why God allows it to happen. All right? But what we do see is God's response to that suffering. And so what I want to look at today are those biblical explanations for why suffering exists in our world. I think they're important and we need to contemplate them on some deeper level, but I also acknowledge that there's a danger here in trying to explain suffering, right? And so I think we can diminish people's experience of suffering. And so please don't look at what I'm presenting today as a simplification of your own suffering. That's not what this is about. I'm not going to say, here are all the answers, it's not such a big deal. That's not what this is about. But that's also why I'm going to go a bit further beyond the philosophical and talk about how God responds to our suffering on a personal level, because I believe that helps put everything else into perspective. And so let's start with those biblical reasons for why suffering exists in the first place. We're going to have a look at Genesis 1, verse 26. It says this, "Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us." So the first explanation we're given is to do with free will. So all people are made in God's image, and because of that, people are distinct from all other creation. But being made in God's image has nothing to do really with our physical appearance. It has everything to do instead with how we reflect God's nature. So it means that we have the ability to love, to be creative, intelligent. We look at God in this sense. God had the capacity to create the universe. He created people. He chose to love people. They're all choices. And so in that sense, we also reflect God's nature in our ability to have free will. And so with this comes the ability to determine our future. We have real choices to make. And so the story of Israel, I think, highlights this really well. They are forever flipping between obeying God and turning away from him. And it leads Moses to implore the people to choose life. He says, you have a choice before you to choose life or death. You can follow God or turn away from him. He says to them in Deuteronomy chapter 30, he says, you can make this choice to choose life by loving the Lord your God, obeying him and committing yourself firmly to him. And so they're given a choice to follow God or to turn away from him. And Moses tells them what's required to make that choice. It's loving God and obeying him. And that, of course, would be meaningless if there wasn't free will. All right? And so this shows me that God has given people real freedom. You know, we have the ability to choose everything about our lives, from the small things like what you're going to eat for breakfast to the big things like whether or not you're going to choose to follow God's instructions. And that's an amazing blessing that allows us to be truly free. But real freedom is also costly. You know, because we have real freedom, we have real choice, and sometimes we're going to make wise decisions and sometimes we're going to make unwise decisions. And so history has shown us that people are capable of creating amazing things with free will, beautiful things like art, technology, good food, entertainment, all the things that we enjoy. They come from having the freedom to make those real choices. But history has also shown us that free will has allowed people to inflict great suffering. You know, horrendous cruelty, war crimes, human trafficking, drug trade, they all come from people having free will, you know, but not choosing to listen to God's instruction. And so giving us free will, God has given us true freedom. And I think that's something that you would expect a loving God to do. But suffering is a consequence of that blessing because people also have the choice not to follow God. So that's the first biblical explanation we have for why suffering exists is to do with free will and human evil. And so another aspect of this suffering is referred to as natural suffering. And so this is suffering caused by natural events, things that are not caused by humans directly, things like disease, natural disasters. And so the Bible explains the reason for natural suffering as due to the fact that we live in a fundamentally broken world. So in the beginning, Genesis tells us actually that everything God created in the world was good. So for example, on the screen there, Genesis 1:31 says, "Then God looked over all he had made and he saw that it was very good." All right, so God says that everything he has created is good. That's everything from sharks to volcanoes. You know, God says, actually, these things are good too. And God has created a good, ordered and beautiful world, right? But he doesn't actually say that it's going to be safe. And if you read through Job, particularly chapters 38 to 41, you'll be struck, I think, by how God highlights these two dangerous creatures, the behemoth and the leviathan. To make that exact point to Job, he says, God's world is good, but it's not designed to prevent suffering. It's not designed to be safe, necessarily. But what the biblical story tells us, though, is that the first people were protected from this. You know, they lived in the Garden of Eden, a place where heaven and earth overlapped. They had open access to God. It's a place of abundance, security, freedom, an opportunity to partner with God. And in that place where heaven and earth overlapped, it appears that the people were free from this natural suffering, right? So free from disease, they were free from their natural disasters, but it didn't remain that way. If you keep reading, Genesis 3 tells us about how people rebelled against God. They chose to seize authority for themselves, and as a result of their sin, they were no longer able to live in God's presence. And so a rift was created between a sinful people and a holy God. And it's in Genesis 3 that we learn what lies outside the Garden of Eden. Outside of God's presence is toil, frustration, pain, suffering, and death. And so the biblical view is that with this separation from God, a measure of decay is brought into the world. And these things that God originally created for good now have the opportunity to come into conflict with each other, you know? And so creation now has this degree of independence maybe from God that it didn't have in the Garden of Eden. And so a good way I've heard this explained is like this. God created gravity, for example, which is good because it keeps us on the earth, keeps our planet revolving around the sun. God also created rocks. Rocks are good because they're a firm foundation. They have minerals in them, resources, all those kind of things. So they're two good things, but they can come now into conflict with each other. So, for example, gravity can cause a rock slide or an avalanche, which will result in maybe the destruction of a town. So there's a conflict there between what were two originally good things, and that's natural suffering from a biblical point of view. And so those are the two broad reasons you'll find in the Bible for why suffering exists in our world. There's free will and there's natural suffering. But I have to point out that they don't answer all the questions around why God would allow it to be that way, why God would allow suffering to exist. So does that mean that logically we're wrong about God? That's what it comes down to. You know, does it mean that suffering proves God doesn't exist? As it turns out, the argument I presented at the start doesn't have the force many people think it actually does. The argument that a good God wouldn't allow suffering, I think, can be flipped on its head quite easily. And so there's a reasonably well-known professor in the philosophical area, so Professor Alvin Plantinga, who's one of the leading philosophers of religion for the last 30 years. He argues that the existence of suffering could only be used as evidence against God if we first showed that an all-good, all-powerful God could have no good reasons for allowing suffering to exist. And so he's written a refute of this popular argument. It's 60 pages long, so I can't go through this in any great detail here, but there's one really good example that I came across which kind of gives you the gist of what it's all about. And it comes down to the fact that we ourselves, from time to time, allow some measure of pain in our lives for some small good reason. You know, so, for example, athletes will endure pain for the sake of better results. They'll go through hard training to become stronger, faster, more agile. We all probably all know or are familiar with the pain of going through a medical treatment. Whether it's yourself or a family member, you're usually willing to go through that pain, knowing that there's a long-term benefit to having that medical procedure. And parents, I think, know this well. Anyone who has children know that as you let your children grow up, they want to experience certain freedoms, make choices for themselves. And with that comes a measure of pain and suffering as you watch them make unwise decisions. But as parents, you allow it to happen because through that experience, they have the chance to grow. They have a chance to learn independence and grow from those experiences. They're all small examples of why you would allow pain to occur for some small good reason. And so there's a quote here I want to share from Dr. John Dixon. He's an author and historian that I follow closely, who's got a lot of wise things to say about this particular topic. He says that the fact that we allow some small measure of pain for the sake of some small good ends means we can't rule out that God himself might have infinitely greater reasons for the greater measure of pain that he allows in our world. An emphasis there on the infinitely greater reasons, possibly reasons that we can't comprehend. Right, and so he goes on to say actually that the point is, until we show that there could be no good purpose behind God allowing suffering, the popular argument doesn't have logical force. Right, and so what I want you to take from that is that the argument that an all-good God wouldn't allow suffering is not a logical argument to make. And you can flip the whole thing on its head and say, actually, an all-good God would only allow suffering for good reasons. And if you want a full explanation of why that's the case, you will have to look up Professor Alvin Plantinga's work and read it for yourself. That's the gist of it, I think. And so now I've talked a lot about the philosophy to do with the problem of suffering. And while I think those philosophical explanations are important, I think we do need to understand them on some level. I don't think they help in the midst of suffering. On a personal level, to the person who's dealing with that loss or illness, I don't think the philosophical arguments really help. To the person who's suffering, those questions like, why is this happening to me? Why won't God stop my suffering? I think they still remain. And so what does help in those situations, I think, is knowing how God has responded to our suffering in two really profound ways. And I want to share those with you. So the first is that God has responded to our suffering by entering into it himself as the person of Jesus. So in his life on earth, Jesus experienced all the things that we've experienced as humans, including all the bad stuff. I mean, the thought that God would step down from heaven to live among us is in itself an amazing concept, but the fact that he also experienced all the pain and the suffering that we do takes that to a whole another level. It's something else altogether. And there's a verse here I want to share with you. It comes from Isaiah 53, verse 3. This is talking about Jesus and his life on earth. It says, "He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care." All right, so the Gospels confirm this by telling us about Jesus' life. He was born into poverty. He was a refugee. He experienced hunger and thirst. He was tempted by the devil out in the wilderness. He was betrayed. And when he came to tell the world about the kingdom of God, he was despised and rejected by many people. And in the end, he was mocked, humiliated, tortured, and died a really painful death on a cross. Right? And so God willingly entered into our suffering. Right? And in doing so, God is, I think, coming alongside us and saying that he understands. Right? He knows what we're going through because he has experienced great suffering. God knows what we're going through, not just because he's all-knowing, but because he has experienced it firsthand. It says, Jesus was acquainted with deepest grief. God understands what we're going through. And ultimately, Jesus endured that pain, suffering, and death so that he could conquer sin and death for us. So Isaiah 53 goes on in verse 5 to say this, but he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. And that's the second way God responds to our suffering, you know, by making a way to restore everything that is broken. Right? God takes everything that's broken in the world and makes a way for it to be whole again. Right? And the way he does it is through Jesus, through his death and resurrection. Right? And so with Jesus' resurrection, God responds to our suffering by telling us where everything's headed. It's this image that's best captured in Revelation. Revelation 21, verses 3 to 4, says this. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. So the new heaven and new earth will be a place where God and people live together once more. It's a restoration of everything that was lost in the Garden of Eden. It's a place where everything that was broken will be restored. Everything that was lost will be reconciled. Now, that's how God has responded to our suffering. And I know that's not an explanation. You know, it doesn't answer the question of why God would allow suffering to exist. But I find this really compelling. I find it comforting, actually, because it tells me what God is like. It tells me that God is one who would rather lay down his life than give up on us. It tells me that God is one who would rather endure suffering than abandon us. He's not distant and removed. He's here with us in it. And it tells me that whatever the meaning of suffering is, whatever it might be, it has to be consistent with who God is. A God who suffered in this world alongside us, out of love and for our good. And it leaves me in a place where I feel I can say I don't have all the answers. I don't know the reason why God allows suffering to exist, but I still feel I can trust in God's wisdom because I know his heart. And so the main thing I want to take you to take away from this today is, I guess from the philosophical point of view, is this, you know, an all good God must have good reasons for allowing suffering to exist. I think that's really important. And so we've looked at those reasons why suffering exists in the first place. We looked at free will. We looked at natural suffering. We even looked at the fact that we allow some amount of suffering in our own lives to achieve some small good. And we know that's not an answer to the question of why God would allow it to exist. But we can come back to this idea again and again that we know what God's character is like, that we know God's heart. We know God is one who would willingly lay down his life for us, that he loves each and every one of us beyond measure. And so we can come to this conclusion that an all good God must have good reasons for allowing suffering to exist. And so I think for you personally, God is asking you to trust in his wisdom, to come to that place where you can say, okay, I'm not in control. I don't understand everything that's going on, but I know that you'll walk with me through this, that you'll stand with me side by side and it will be okay, all right? And so for the person that is suffering, I'd say press into Jesus. The philosophical answers probably are not what you need to hear right now. You probably need to focus on Jesus and to think about how he's come alongside you, how he would willingly lay down his life so that you could be set free. I think that is the thing that you need to focus on. And so I would encourage you to explore these ideas even further. For many of you, this what I've said here probably is only scratching the surface, but there's a lot of good resources which will help you explore this a bit further. So one of the things that I've drawn a lot from today is a podcast by John Dixon. It's called Undeceptions. There's a episode 67 there that's on suffering, that's what it's called. A lot of really good stuff in there that will, and a lot of extra resources on that website, which I would highly recommend you check out. It's well worth the listen. And then there's a few sermons that we've gone through over the past 2 years. There's two there that I've given. One's to do with the Book of Lamentations and the Christian practice of lament, which I think is really important for us to understand. If you're not sure what the Christian practice of lament is, I'd encourage you to check out that sermon. And also there's another one there on how Job prayed, about how Job went through the process of coming to a place of contentment despite all his suffering. So I'd encourage you to check both of those out. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this time this morning. I just thank you that we can come together and talk about some of these big questions, things, Lord, that might be a stumbling block to our faith, things that we're worrying about or concerned about. Lord, I thank you that we can discuss them and still come to the conclusion, Lord, that you are an all good God. I pray, Lord, especially for all of those among us this morning who are in pain, who are suffering, Lord, I pray that you would heal those people. I pray, Lord, for everyone who's suffering with illness this morning, that they would be healed. All those people, Lord, with mental health issues, Lord, I pray that you would heal them and restore them to full health. For everyone suffering with relationship breakdown, I pray that you would restore them, Lord. For everyone, Lord, I just pray your blessing upon them in this life. And Lord, as we wait for that healing, as we wait for that restoration, I pray, Lord, that we could still come to that place where we turn to you and say, we trust in your wisdom, Lord. Even when we don't see healing, even when things don't go the way that we want them to go, I pray, Lord, that we would still come to that place where we can say, we trust you, Lord, because we're looking forward to the future. We have that hope because of Jesus that everything will one day be restored in a new heaven and a new earth. Thank you, Lord, for that amazing blessing. Amen.